Seven weeks, we've been building the golden chain that is representing the Beatitudes. And they show the connection of the Beatitudes one to another. We say, blessed are the poor in spirit, touching on humility. Blessed are they that mourn, those who realize all sin is against God, the meek and gentle, meekness, a life controlled by Jesus. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we noted that indicated the idea of starving and thirsting. I gotta go back and start over again. I guess maybe I should have pushed the button. Okay. Are you ready? You're going to see it any minute. Well, maybe not. Thought it came up quicker than that. Ah, there it is. It'll gradually get better. Okay, now, see, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, the meek and gentle, and those who hunger and thirst, the idea of hungering like you're starving and thirsting like you're dying for a drink. But it shows us the importance of spending time and effort in search of spiritual food and water. Now, we discussed also, blessed are the merciful, for they will find that mercy is coupled with action. And last week we talked about, talked about blessed are the pure of heart, and found that pureness of heart results from pure thinking and the importance of pure thinking. And then we went on to the seventh in the chain, blessed are the peacemakers. And we talked about how the peacemakers are blessed, for they shall be called sons of God, since God is the God of peace. Now, tonight we're going to consider the final beatitude, and that being, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And then he says, of course, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we're getting down to the wire, so to speak. But honestly, I have to share with you that we have a problem with this beatitude. We have a problem with it. Well, what do you mean? Well, we get aggravated whenever little things, trivial things, go wrong. I mean,
keeps going blue and off. Yes.
I can't. Just have to.
It's good.
Is it good?
Yeah.
Okay. We get aggravated when little things and trivial things go wrong. Oh, the TV breaks or the cable is down, and that means the internet's down. Oh man. The dishwasher won't work. The car won't start. Or maybe we have traffic problems and we have kind of a closed-in case of road rage. We can hardly think of happiness, though, whenever little things disturb us. How are we to think of happiness and positive things under real trial, real pain and suffering, yea, and persecution? Well, I believe that the truly dedicated Christian knows that all the world and society and community is a better place because of the way Christians live. Yet, why are people going to laugh at us? Maybe even hurt us? Or maim and kill us? Why? For being good. That's hard for us to take. That is hard to take. But this beatitude teaches that we are certain to meet with persecution. In this, the eighth and final beatitude, we find out that it is essential to the preservation of the faith in Jesus Christ. It is essential for maintaining commitment. Now, by commitment, I don't mean, oh yeah, I'm a member there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being part of the work, consciously working with those who are of like precious faith to a goal of a home in heaven. And it is essential so that we don't lose what we've gained as life goes on. And you're saying, what have I gained? What have I gained? Huh? Well, think about it. What have we gained? Poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven? Mourn, comforted? Meekness, inherited the land? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, being filled? Merciful, obtaining mercy? Pure in heart, seeing God? And peacemakers, being called the sons of God? But you tell me that persecution, after all this, that persecution is sure? That's right. That's right. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. These beatitudes are marks that identify all Christians. Notice I said all. Not just for some Christians. This one's for you, and this one's for me, and this one's for... No, that's not. All Christians. Well, you say, well, but just a minute now. Am I being persecuted? Well, maybe I ought to ask this question. If not, why not? If you're gliding through life without having any type of persecution at all, I would say that it's time that you wake up and see what you're doing wrong. Because if you're living the way you should live, persecution will be a part of the purity of life which you enjoy. Well, now why do you say that? Well, because darkness cannot stand those who are light. Those who like darkness either desire to become light or they are offended by its shining around them. Yeah, that's right. Jesus teaches us that trial and suffering are a part of the triumph of living as a Christian. In Matthew 10, let's just hit Matthew 10:16 first, and then we'll go on. Matthew 10:16. I think that's supposed to be a 6 there. I put a 0 on, I apologize. Matthew 10:16. Listen to Jesus. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Let's see how that's going to work out. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, that sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus said. "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now look down at verse 22. Here's what he says. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." What did he say? They're going to accept you with open... No, he didn't say that. He said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Jesus also talked about this in John 15, verse 18 through 20. Listen to what he says. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now think about that. If the world hates you, remember that the world hated Jesus before it hated you. Now he says, if you were of the world would love your own, love its own. What? You mean if you just blend in with the world, they'll love you. "But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Those are just plain, simple facts. "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." That's the facts. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, listen carefully. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The overwhelming conclusion of this gospel message is very personal here. It says, if you are living a called out life, that's what Jesus says, "I called you out." A called out life, you will have enemies and trials. Well, someone says, well, just... What's the how and why of this persecution business? Well, first of all, a Christian must understand that in spite of his attempts to be merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, he's going to face opposition in various ways. First of all, by recognizing that men do oppose God. They're against God. And we must recognize that we will definitely oppose, they will also oppose the servants of God. In Matthew 21, I got it right there, 33 through 40, Jesus says here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. When the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dresser took his servants, or the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent out other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Why are we persecuted? Why? Well, look at verse 12 of our context. Righteousness' sake. What does that mean? That means that because we are pursuing righteousness, and it is contrary to what everyone else is pursuing, they're going to oppose us. Simple as that. And then, falsely accused of evil. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4. I think that's on here. There it is. 4:15, Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." In other words, they're going to accuse you of doing these things. But don't you do it. Don't you do it. These are the ones who'll be blessed who don't do these things. Don't worry about the false accusations. You say, well, how does the world persecute you? Well, there's a lot of different ways, and I can't possibly deal with all of them, but I think probably slander and mockery and even seeking to destroy your character, as we see in verse 11. Life is tough. And it is especially tough when you don't conform your life to the constant ebb and flow of the world and what's in and what's not in. People have certain things they say, certain things they do, and if you don't conform, well, then you're going to be castigated. And for young people, school can be a chopping block for the child who doesn't fit in. Well, what happens? Well, people get real vocal when they think your righteousness makes their wickedness stand out. Now get this. You may not approve of some people's lifestyle, and you may have a biblical reason to not approve. You don't even have to say anything. Just be who you are, and they don't like it. Why? Because you being there means somebody doesn't approve of them. That's why. And they're going to make it rough on you. And we cannot be righteous and not let anyone know it. Our light is not shining. And if you let your light shine, you're going to have trials. Period. But look what happens, though, whenever people, I mean, we're talking about people that are universally known for being outstanding teachers and preachers of God's word. First of all, the apostles were accused of drunkenness. You remember in Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in languages which they had not learned or which they had not been born in. And people says, they're drunk. They're drunk. That was a false accusation. That was meant to prejudice minds. But they're not the only ones. The Apostle Paul was accused of being mad and beside himself. Acts 26, verse 24. Was Paul? No, he wasn't mad. He wasn't beside himself, and his much learning had not caused him to be this way. What caused him to be this way, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he preached the truth. But what happens today? Well, people say, you're just too pushy. You want to take away my rights. Just get out of my way. You're not doing any of these things. But this is what they use for an excuse to persecute you. And they do it. So, what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says, prepare for abuse. He does? Yeah, he does. He says, the world may take your property. Notice, not just take your money, but take your property. In fact, the world may take your life. I mean, we're not in a society where such is the case, but many places in the world, it can be serious. I can't remember where I found this, but Jewish tradition says that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn asunder by Manasseh. Whew, man. But John the Baptist, Stephen, and all the apostles except one, John, were killed for the cause of Christ. Every one of them. And they were all put to death in various ways. John died of old age. But that's what Jesus promised him. But you know, we sang a hymn just a few minutes ago and acknowledged this point. Early church members were persecuted. I have done some reading, and I want to get back to it again, if one thing and another lets me. But done reading about the church in a 1000 AD. And the stories are hair-raising. Some of them are just unbelievable. I mean, the people could not meet and have a preacher. If they just met, it was okay. But they couldn't have a preacher. So, they made little trap doors in the back of their building. And whenever the law was coming, the preacher would slip out through the back door, or through the little shootout back, and run away from the assembly so he didn't get arrested. And they did still get arrested sometimes, too. They and many of them were put to death. I mean, there's John Wycliffe was a man who was about as close to the truth of the gospel as you can get. And what'd they do to him? They burn him at the stake. Now that's just, oh, man. But just a minute, there was somebody else. Who was that? Oh, Christ himself. He was persecuted right to the cross. Well, what does this say? It tells us that young people especially need to be strong and beware. Now, at my age, just about everybody's young people, except for David. But, you know, I mean, especially young people need to think about these things. They need, as we find in verse 12, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now you say that's weird. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why should we be exceedingly glad? Well, we have a lot to be glad for. We have the hope of a home in heaven that awaits every one of us. And you say, well, now, why is this? Why? Well, let me show you something. It marks you as true to the cause. Now, let me explain what I mean. Whenever the apostles in Acts chapter 5 were before the council, and they were being beaten and told not to preach anymore in this name and so forth, and they said, well, we can only do what the Lord says to do. We can't listen to men. And verse 41 says they departed from the presence of the council, listen to it, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing for what? Because they were worthy to suffer for Christ. In verse 10, happy are you. That's kind of strange. Why should I be happy? Well, others were persecuted. You're not the only one. Verse 12. In fact, Jesus died for you. The kingdom of heaven is yours, and great is your reward in heaven. You think about that for a minute. In heaven, there will be no more tears, no more heartaches, no more night, no more death, no more parting, no more suffering of persecution. It will be full of real and lasting joy and happiness. Now, stop to think. What verdict really counts? The world can say lots of things about me, but it doesn't matter one little bit, really. Now, that's not disrespecting the world. I'm simply saying that the world is not my judge and jury. It is God's verdict that is essential. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we find that he has chosen us in Christ. Listen to it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, I have come to him in poverty of spirit, mourning for my sin. You beginning to get the picture? In obedience to his divine commands, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, in a life marked by mercy. There it is. And purity of heart. I am a peacemaker, telling others of Jesus. Basically, I'm sealed up in God. My hope is with him. And now, what can anyone do to me? In Hebrews 13 and 6, it says there, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, there's an answer to that. You know what it is? Nothing. Nothing at all. There is nothing that man can do. Yet, we live in fear. We act like every time somebody attacks us or somebody is mean to us for some reason, that's just the end of it. No, it's not. If we are doing what God commands us to do and living the way God commands us to live, man can do nothing to us. Nothing. I want to say that I appreciate your careful attention over the course of these lessons. I hope that you didn't lose interest along the way. But I felt there were so many good lessons to be gleaned from this, that it would be worth our while to take the time to go through it and to glean what we can from it. Now, we don't have prescribed lessons for Sunday evening. Sunday morning, we're still on the Bible reading. Every week, I'm reading with a view to a lesson. And this week, I could have done so many. But I hope that this was good for you and that it will be beneficial to you as well.